With every new year comes the opportunity to think about just what we want to see accomplished. Not just in our private, our personal lives, not just in our family, but also in our church, and also in the world, what our longings are. Although we know that God is in control, we know that every move of God is contested by forces and powers of darkness. The prince of this world did not like the coming of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus, and will seek by his limited means, but all his means, to seek to disrupt the coming of the kingdom of God. And we are called to be disciples following Jesus into this year. And this is the theme that we're going to use this year to examine Scripture by, the lens that we will use to look at Scripture. So I do hope right at the beginning of this year, we are ready to think about being disciples of Jesus. We're going to begin by just thinking a little bit about the Magi. That's going to be the way that we lead into that. Not the three kings, but the Magi is a far more accurate title, although many people came to think of them as kings. I'm going to read just a very short passage. You'll know it well. And as we do that, let's remember that in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel relates about a class of wise men or astrologers who interpreted dreams and messages of the gods. This is before the coming of Jesus. More generally, there was a tribe of the Medes that had a priestly function that some people think related to the Magi. But as far as we know, the most likely way of thinking of the Magi is that they came out of the Persian Empire, what we would talk about as Iran. So an amazing part of the world that we pray for even at the moment. So just the first 12 verses of Matthew 2. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars, or it reads some magi who studied the stars, came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.' So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: 'Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, and here he lied, so that I may go and worship him.' And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presenting them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod." Yes, thank you. So, who are the Magi? We've said already a little bit about them, but also we should note, thank you, that Matthew particularly, well, he's the only gospel writer who talks about this visit anyway, was illustrating that it wasn't just the Jewish world that was concerned about Jesus, but the non-Jewish, the Gentile world too. These were seekers who came. They were seeking for explanations, and often they sought for the explanation of what was going on in the world, not just from the world, but actually from the heavens, from greater powers than their own. And we do well to consider that as well. They were brought, surely, by God's Spirit to seek out for the King of the Jews. And we know that in their own history, the Jews had been significant. The Jews had been in exile, probably in their own land. We know not how many came, although church tradition has said maybe it was 3 because of the number of gifts. And some church traditions, hello Toby, some church traditions also suggest 12. But we don't know. But the attitude of the Magi is surely commendable. They seek out truth. They're seeking out an explanation. They have a willingness to journey over difficult terrain and to go into unknown places. They're the sort of people that I suppose we're praying about when we consider Alpha, looking for people who are already considering what is going on in the world, who are searching for values and principles. Those are perhaps the sort of people that they were. They have a spiritual hunger of some sort. One of the things that we're actually doing next Sunday is to use our hospitality Sunday to offer a chance to all of you, particularly if you know nothing about Alpha or have never done an Alpha course, to come along and to have a taster of Alpha. Because we've run to the end of our course of people that we can invite, and we believe people need a confidence to know what actually goes on at Alpha to see if they can bring a friend along. So we're asking people to come next Sunday, and we'll be asking you to tell us if you're going to come, to share a meal with us, and to actually have an experience of doing an Alpha session together so that you know what's going on. Perhaps you're thinking about doing the Alpha course, or perhaps you're thinking of asking a friend. So we're actually encouraging people to come for a taster. But to think about who we ask. People need to be ready to think about spiritual things, not to have off-pat answers, but they're already thinking. We're already praying for them. These people are seeking out, and they're seeking for a particular ruler, the King of the Jews. In our watch night service, our first service that overlaps the old and the new year, we thought a little bit about the rest of this chapter and about how they had to make a decision about fight or flight, whether to run from evil or to contest it. And these men were guided by God in a way to avoid the evil that was coming, that was seeking to destroy that baby Jesus. They went on a different route. Herod was out not to worship, but to destroy Jesus. And right from the beginning of his coming, Jesus was contested. And as we go into this new year, I believe we need to understand that. That although some people are open to Jesus and the possibility of who he is, it will be contested. And we will need wisdom as well to know which battles to fight. These were seekers, inquirers, scholars who wanted to pay homage to someone they believed would have great significance in the world. We don't know what happened afterwards. Wouldn't you love to know? Did they follow the progress of Jesus? Did they seek out and send other people to go and hear him as he grew up? What we do know is, though, that the Gospels of Jesus go on to describe how Jesus calls out disciples and not just seekers. We are not meant to be, as it were, on a search that finds nothing. God calls us to find and to discover and to delve deeper into what knowing Jesus means. So we have found Jesus, but there is so much more that we need to know, not just about Jesus, but in that relationship. And as we begin this year, I hope with all my heart, it is with the commitment to go deeper with Jesus Christ, not to be content with what we know. There is so much more. Thanks, Jim. Jesus calls disciples, not just seekers. And if we are to follow Jesus as rabbi with us as disciples, then he must always come first. He's not an afterthought. just making the statement, I follow Jesus, means that he comes before and I follow on. Jesus called people to follow him, and 12 times he is addressed as Rabbi. On two occasions he is called Rabboni, my teacher, and it's a heightened form of Rabbi. It's used to address the Lord. Now the Pharisees made a big thing about being addressed as Rabbi. They liked being called teacher. And Jesus told his disciples that they had only one Rabbi or teacher, that they were all members of a family. They were brothers and sisters together. And they weren't meant to raise up and exalt some people as more important than others, because the Pharisees always wanted to be a class apart. That was the sort of leadership they offered. They wanted to be a priestly caste and thought of as important, not just as leaders. And Jesus in Matthew 23 speaks very clearly to his disciples about how they are not to exalt people, some people, above others. So he makes this statement to them, describing the Pharisees. They love the best places at feasts and the reserved seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called Rabbi, teacher. You must not be called Rabbi, teacher, he says to them, because you're all members of one family and have only one teacher. And you must not call anyone here on earth Father, because you have only the one Father in heaven. Nor should you be called Master, because your one and only Master is the Messiah. The greatest one among you must be your servant. So Jesus came into a culture where the term rabbi was used, and people did have disciples, but his form of discipleship was actually different. The Pharisees had disciples, and they considered themselves, ultimately, disciples of Moses. That's what they said. We're true to the law. We're disciples of Moses. And when one man talked about following Jesus, they said, you follow that man. We're disciples of Moses. As though that made them something absolutely special. And they held up Moses as more important, of course, they thought, than Jesus. We know that the Greek word for disciple, mathetes, means a pupil and a learner. And the Greek philosophers, their wise people, also had pupils. But Jesus' understanding of calling disciples was far deeper than just the idea of taking pupils. You are more than a learner. You are more than a pupil if you follow Jesus. There is that element that you're a learner, but there's much more to it than that. And during this year, I hope that we will really begin to understand just what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Christian discipleship is based on some things which we know them very well. They're important, but they make Christian discipleship quite unique. A call by Jesus himself. A call from a person. So you can remember and you can look in your gospel accounts to who actually did the calling. In Mark chapter 1, we read this statement. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, catching fish with a net. And he knew all about Simon and Andrew. And Jesus said to them, come with me, or follow me, and I will teach you to catch people. At once they left their nets and went with him. They followed him. He went a little further on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat, getting their nets ready. As soon as Jesus saw them, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with Jesus. Christian discipleship is a call from Jesus himself, and it involves personal allegiance to him, expressed in exclusive loyalty, which means everything else comes second to Jesus. We are exclusively loyal to him. At our watch night service, someone shared that the year before, they'd asked to sing the song, Jesus Be the Center, and they'd asked for prayer that Jesus would be the center of their life. And they said what a tough year they'd had, but that they believed at the end of the year that they were closer to Jesus than they had been at the beginning. So when we sing something like Jesus Be the Center, in a way, we don't quite know what that means, in the sense that it may well take us into difficult circumstances. People seem to think if they put Jesus first, if they make Jesus Lord, that in their lives it will be easy. Now, all will be well, but what it means is that Jesus will take them through the hard times. This is coming out in the prayers, that we rely on Jesus, we come closer to Jesus. In fact, through difficulty, it doesn't mean that we will necessarily be free of many of the difficult situations other people face. It may mean that we lose our jobs, as well as other people losing their jobs. It may mean that in our family there is struggle with our children, and so on. Jesus and being loyal to him may mean difficulty, but yet the disciple longs with all their heart that they may be closer and closer to Jesus. What does that actually mean, that personal allegiance, that loyalty? Well, we're going to be exploring that through this year. For some people, it meant literally abandoning their home, their business ties, their possessions. And we read of these fishermen that were willing to leave the family business behind for their inheritance to be reduced, as it were. We read that for some people it literally meant that, a call to get rid of their possessions and to live differently. Whatever it means, and God will deal with us personally and as families, it always means a readiness to put Jesus and his teachings first, whatever the cost. And I tell you, there will be a cost. If you do not find it costly to follow Jesus, and I do not find it costly, then perhaps I'm not really listening to what he's saying to me. I don't mean we make it difficult for difficult's sake. Life is tough enough anyway, you know. But there will be a cost, and Jesus was upfront about that. The normal pupil-teacher relationship of the rabbi and the disciple was often intense. People intensely followed their rabbi, but Jesus takes it to a very deep level. The term disciple of Jesus can be used for all who respond to the message. And when we read the Gospels, it's used generally, all those who follow Jesus as a big group. But also it's used more narrowly of those that were prepared to actually journey with Jesus. And people could actually see that they'd left things behind. So it's used generally of those who follow Jesus, but it is used more narrowly of those who accompanied him on his travels. It's used especially of the 12, but not exclusively. And Jesus didn't just send the 12 out. He sent out the 70 or the 72 and so on. He didn't just have a special mission for those 12, those first apostles. He had a mission for all disciples. And those who became disciples of Jesus were taught by him and equipped not just to live their own private life well, but to actually pass on the message and to teach others and to make disciples out of other people. So being a disciple of Jesus means we automatically get involved with making other disciples. And that's incredibly important, that is the plan of Jesus. to see the evangelization, the spreading of the good news to the whole world through every person in the church. Not just a special class or group of people who are rabbis or preachers or priests or teachers, but all people being disciples of Jesus. And that, although we know that, has to really dawn deeply upon us. And I hope it dawns deeply upon us through this year, because then we know we each have a part to play in this church and in our workplace. And we're not just relying on some smaller group of other people to do it. Also, we don't just teach, we demonstrate by the way we live and the power of our believing prayer, just what following Jesus means. Thanks, Jim. Underlining perhaps the most important thing I think that we said today, disciples of Jesus are disciples to a person and not just a set of values or principles. And that means loyalty to a person. We are called this year to be loyal to Jesus, not just to church or a group of fellow disciples. As important as that is, and as integral as that is to being loyal to Jesus, but we are called to be loyal to Jesus. We will answer to Jesus for what he has asked us to do. And that is a loyalty to a living person, not just a book or a set of values or principles, but to a living person. Our story as disciples is that we follow Jesus, not dead, but alive. Not in a coffin in some heavenly mausoleum, but Jesus raised from the dead, God the Son. Our discipleship is to him. And you know, it takes time for seekers to discover that being a Christian is more than trying to follow a set of values and principles. We've met with various people over Christmas who are at different stages in their journey towards God. And with one of them, it just underlined to me, people are searching at the moment for values to live by. There is a feeling, a lack of confidence, that people's lives are falling apart, that latter-day capitalism has failed, and so on. People want values. Often this happens when people's children are born. They seek out for values. But so often they think all the church offers is to teach their children right from wrong. Well, the church can help in that. But being a Christian is not just to do with discovering a set of principles and values, although that is part of it. But being a Christian is being called to follow the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And people need to go on a journey. So we will know people who think actually the church is quite useful because it reinforces certain values. But the church is much more than that. The church is a society of people, a group of people, a family of people who are seeking to follow the person of Jesus Christ into the world to share his message and to live by his teachings. But it is the person of Jesus that we follow, essentially. And because we follow him, we seek to live by the things that please him. And there's a big difference, isn't there, from just seeing the church as helping people become good or better people and actually seeing that people are being called to follow Jesus Christ. We are to follow the teaching of Jesus first, and the teaching of the church is to be the teaching of Jesus. We're to follow the person of Jesus. The model Jesus used on earth, which was to relate to his disciples, is the model for the relationship of the risen Jesus with his church. He's in his glory now. He's at work in the world. But the risen Jesus still calls us to be disciples of him. He still calls us to be disciples. Lastly, as we take this as our theme for the year, discipleship, following Jesus, in a way, it's the most basic of themes. It's where it all starts. What are we really aiming at? Well, I can only say what I'm aiming at, and through what I hope to see happen through the talks that myself and various people share this year, and through our fellowship together. The aim and the purpose, well, two aims. Firstly, to explore what being a disciple of Jesus means. I want each of us to feel that through this year we really engage with what it means. It's interesting that it's only in the Gospels and Acts that the term disciple is used. In the epistles and other literature in the New Testament, the term believer or brother and sister and various other terms are used. But it's in the Gospels and the book of Acts, when the church is being written about, that the term is used. And I hope we will explore what being a disciple of Jesus means. There's so much to find out. I hope also, as a church, we will explore what this means in terms of our church action plan. As we carry out what we believe God wants us to do, what that means in terms of discipleship. So it will mean things in terms of our prayer, in terms of our giving, in terms of our relating to one another, in terms of our evangelism. It will have implications. So it's not just a private thing, but we will explore what this means in terms of our church action plan. And the purpose of all of this, our teaching and sharing, is actually making and equipping more disciples of Jesus. So our purpose is that we may be stronger disciples, but also that we may see other people becoming disciples of Jesus. That will mean some for the very first time, but I also hope it means that we will pick up those people who are drifting loosely as followers of Jesus through Tower Hamlets, through Hackney, through the other East London boroughs, through Central London, often not really associating regularly with Jesus and his people. And there are thousands upon thousands of people who have had some experience of God, but are not really engaging with what it means to be a disciple of the person Jesus. So will you join with me in committing yourself to pray that this year we may go deeper into exploring what it means to be disciples of Jesus, and exploring what it means for us as a church, and also with that prayer and commitment to seeing more people equipped to actually serve Jesus as his disciples, that we may be able to make and equip other people to follow Jesus. If you would like to join with me in doing that, I'd ask you to stand that we can pray together.